We are delighted to have you here with us today, especially if you're visiting with us. And if you are, we want you to realize that you are our honored guest, and we'd like to invite you back at every opportunity that you have to be with us here at Eastside. This morning, we're going to continue our look at the book of Proverbs in the book of wisdom, a book of wisdom. And we're going to jump right into it because we're going to cover all 35 verses of chapter 3. So just a short review. Last week we noticed Proverbs chapter 2 showing Solomon as a father encouraging his son. Verses 1 through 4 he talked about diligently seeking wisdom. And in the remaining part of the chapter, he talked about how to appreciate the benefits of seeking wisdom. Now in chapter 3, Solomon is going to continue to be this father and try to impart wisdom to his son. In the first 12 verses, he's going to give his son six keys to a good life. And then in verses 13 through 24, he's going to illustrate this with praise and illustrations of the value of wisdom, and then talk about the six negatives for a wise life. I think this chapter, as containing fatherly counsel for godly living. And we need to imagine here a father and a son sitting together, a son possibly sitting at the feet of Solomon as he tries to impart wisdom by inspiration from the Holy Spirit. And the first thing we talk about is the six keys for a good life. The key to a long and peaceful life is the first thing he talks about. We see this in the first two verses. He says in chapter 3, in verse 1, the first thing he says is, "My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands." He's talking here, heeding the guidance of your father or your parents. And we've talked about this in the past in the first two chapters, that children need to listen to their mamas and daddies and grannies and papas, and even maybe aunts and uncles if that is the case. They need to listen because there is some wisdom in what these people have to say. We didn't get this gray hair for nothing. I worked hard to get this gray hair. And I'm working harder to get this little spot right here in the front to be more gray instead of having a little bit of red in it. What I mean by that is I've tried to teach my children. And part of that is trying to teach them how to be their own parents, so that they can lead their own children, my grandchildren, to Christ. That's my main goal in life, is to bring people to Christ, especially my children and grandchildren. But the proverb writer here goes on, well, Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 3, Paul says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth." The second thing that Solomon talks about there in that verse is that if you don't forget your parents' laws and you keep them in your heart, you'll do it for length of days and long life, and peace will add, and peace, and they will add to you. You need to place more stock in the secret of longevity by listening to mama and daddy. And you'll do this compared to those that live in the world that don't listen to mom and daddy, don't have a mom and daddy to listen to, and how much grief they have. You know, we live through our lives. We just started a new year. We're 3 months into it starting tomorrow. And how many people made New Year resolutions? Some of you may have done that. Some of you may have given up on those a long time ago, like me. But how many people say, "Oh, I'm going to diet in the new year. I'm going to get rid of this, and I'm going to diet in the new year." And other things. And they view those things as being important. But if you'll remind yourself of the law of God and fatherly wisdom, Solomon says that'll do more for you than any diet or exercise or anything else you can do in life. But here's a commandment from God with promise. Now, let me stop here and ask the young people that still have parents in their lives, do you honor your parents by giving careful heed to what they have to tell you? Another key to good life, Solomon goes on to talk about, that this is a key to being popular. I want to stop right here and tell you that popularity is not what society wants to tell you. They try to tell you that good looks makes you popular. Some of you older folks may not know who this is, but the younger ones do. They try to tell you that brains makes you popular. Some of you younger folks may not know who this is, but you older folks will. And they try to tell you that being athletic makes you popular. All of these people, these types of people, will not make you popular. They will to a certain extent, but it's making you popular for all the wrong reasons. All the wrong reasons. The qualities of truth and mercy are key to lasting popularity. That's what we read in verse 3. Solomon says, "Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart." Why? Why the tablet of your heart? Because you'll never forget it. You'll never forget it if you bind it and write it on the tablet of your heart. That's the closest thing that you have to you. Truth and mercy are more enduring because they are more endearing. They find great favor in the sight of God. That's what Jesus preached about in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. Likewise, the eyes of men will find great favor with you, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man, he says. But you know, no one likes a liar, do they? Unless he's a little wooden boy whose nose grows. And then he's a cute little liar. But nobody here likes a liar, do they? But you see, mercy, that is compassion and forgiveness, is admired by many people. And we are to be developing the qualities of truth and mercy in our lives. The question is, are we? Another thing that Solomon tells us here in these six keys is that it is a key to successful ventures. One of my favorite passages in all of the Bible is found in this section. Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 7. Verse 5, he says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding." We need to have the Lord direct our steps. How many people say, "I love the Lord, but I'm not going to do what he says"? You see, the Solomon here, he's telling this son, giving this fatherly advice, to tell him, you let the Lord lead your life. Let him direct your steps. The word direct here means to make smooth or straight. It's a lot like when we read in Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2, about the great cloud of witnesses. I think it has reference back to the Hall of Faith in chapter 11, where it lists all those people for their great amounts of faith that they had. In the first two verses of chapter 12, that great cloud of witnesses are those people that have gone on before us, and they kicked the stumbling blocks out from in front of us, those temptations. And here, if we trust in the Lord with all our heart and not lean to our own understanding, then he's going to allow, or he's going to help us direct our paths and make the way smoother with his blessings. And he does this, he says, we have to acknowledge him in all ways, in every facet of our life, and he shall direct your steps. We've got to trust him with all of our heart. Trust the Lord with every ounce, every fiber of your being. We've got to acknowledge him in our prayers. James chapter 4 says, "Look here, you who say today or tomorrow we are going to a certain town and we'll stay there a year. We will do business there and make a profit. How do you know what your life will be like tomorrow? For your life is like the morning fog. It is here a little while and then it's gone." Some translations use the word vapor. Your life is but a vapor. Some of you ladies, when you cook and you boil that water, you watch that steam come up and then it just kind of dissipates. And that's how James is describing our life. It's here for a moment and then it disappears. The Bible doesn't promise us a full measure of life in the sense that we're going to be here forever. And by the way, who wants to live on this earth forever? Who wants to live here for the rest of eternity? You know, there's some religions that teach that if you don't make it to heaven, you'll stay here on a remodeled earth, a paradise, if you will. I don't want paradise here. I want to be in heaven with the Father and the Son. But here we are to acknowledge Him in all our ways. We're to, in all of our prayers, in everything. And we don't need to lean to our own understanding. Again, He says this in chapter 28 of the book of Proverbs. Verse 26, those who trust their own insight are foolish. But anyone who walks in wisdom is safe. Now, let me ask you a question. Do we involve the Lord in our decision making? You know, for all of his faults, David, King David of Israel, was probably the most praying man that we read about. He is accredited with praying before every event in his life. Even though he had all of the mistakes and mishaps and the most upside down family that a man could have, he still prayed for everything that took place in his life. He prayed about everything before he went to war. So the question that I have for you is, do you involve the Lord in all of the decisions that you make in your life? Another of the key factors is that it provides good health. Following the Lord's wisdom is a key to good health. In verses 7 and 8, he says, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. We don't need to be arrogant in this life. We need to fear the Lord and have an appropriate amount of fear and depart from evil. We don't need to underestimate, as he says here in verse 8, the harmful effects of anxiety and stress in our lives. He says it will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Some authorities suggest that 50% of all illnesses are psychosomatic. It means they're here. Our body's immune system is certainly weakened when we have anxiety and stress. I mean, when we worry about stuff, we can literally worry ourselves sick. You lose sleep, which helps to deteriorate your health as well because you need sleep. Guilt is a major cause of anxiety and can weigh heavily on our body. The psalmist says in Psalm 32, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. When we don't trust the Lord enough, we suffer. We suffer from anxiety. We suffer from grief. We suffer from stress. And there's also the physical cost of physical sin. Drunkenness, cirrhosis of the liver, the effects of sexual immorality, the STDs that go along with that. There's always a physical consequence to our sins. You may think that you're not going to suffer, but you would be misguided. And yet if we truly fear the Lord, then we're going to depart from evil. Again, the proverb writer would tell us in Proverbs 16 and verse 6, through love and faithfulness is sin atoned for. Through the fear of the Lord, a man avoids evil. If you love the Lord, you're going to do what the Lord says. You're going to follow Him, and you're going to avoid the sin of life. And we will be freed from anxiety, freed from stress, and freed from many of the illnesses and diseases that come along with some of the sins that we may want to partake in. And that's going to be good for our bodies. Again, in Proverbs 14 and verse 27, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. If we follow the Lord, we're going to do what He says. Now, the young people may look at this lesson and say, you don't get it, do you? I've got friends in my life and I want to be popular, and they try to get me to do these things, and you don't know what I'm going through. Yeah, I get it. Believe it or not, I was young one time, and I had friends that tried to get me to do certain things. And I got laughed at a lot of times when I wouldn't do what they wanted me to go along with them to do. You could be called, and these are phrases from when I was growing up and a little bit earlier, you could be called a goody two-shoes, a holier-than-thou person. You're part of them Church of Christers. You think you're the only ones going to heaven, don't you? Don't let what they call you bother you. Rest in the confidence that you're following the Lord and that heaven's going to be your home. So let me ask you another question. Is developing the fear of the Lord part of your wellness program to overcome anxiety and stress following the Lord? You know, the radio program this morning, that's what we talked about, was anxiety, the problem of it. I can't really relate to some of the people that have anxiety, okay? But I can look at God's Word and understand where I need to go to help myself overcome problems of anxiety and stress. I need to turn to God's Word. I need to pray. I need to read, study, and meditate on what God's Word says, and let that be part of my wellness program. Another key here is prosperity. He says in verses 9 and 10, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. You need to give the Lord the best you have. Now, I personally believe that you need to wear the best you got when you serve the Lord. But I understand the best I have may not be the best compared to somebody else, or what they have is their best. My grandfather, I've told you this in the past, had two pair of overalls. He had a pair that he wore every day to work in, and he had a pair that he wore on Sunday. He never wore the pair for Sunday, go to meeting, pair of overalls during the week until the others worn out, and then he would rotate them out and buy him a new pair for church. I get it. But when I talk about giving the best to the Lord, it's the best that I have to do within my means, but it comes from here, my attitude. You know, there's a church in the Philippines, and the Philippines are poor people. I don't know if y'all have ever studied up on the members of the church in the Philippines. They're poor people. They would give anything to sit in an auditorium like this. Padded pews, carpet, air conditioning and heat, the PowerPoint program. They would love to have what you have. Instead, a lot of times, they sit on dirt floors in a concrete building with a thatched roof. And I know of one church that I read about over there where their attitude to serve the Lord is so great that brethren from here have donated neckties. And the men walk in and the neckties are hanging on pegs by the door, and they get it, put it on, tighten it up. And their attitude is that's the best they've got. So when they finish services, they take that necktie off and hang it back up for next week. And it stays there at the building. Sometimes when I read about our brethren in other countries, I've got a friend on Facebook that preaches in Zimbabwe, and they can't even assemble right now because the government won't let them because of COVID. But when they meet, they gather under a shade tree, sitting on the ground, sitting on buckets, on blocks, and Sam preaches to them. And I listen to them sing sometimes. I can't understand a word they're saying, but it's beautiful. Because they lift up their voices, and they're sitting there in their sandals and flip-flops or barefooted, and the children are all sitting around on a dirt floor. and that's the best they've got. You know what? The Lord is pleased with that. But we need to give our best to the Lord. And that's what Solomon tells in this son's advice. You know, in the Old Testament, this involved paying tithes and putting God first. In Malachi chapter 3, when tithes were not given, it resulted in hardship upon the people. God punished them when they didn't give their best. And when God was not first, like in Haggai chapter 1, God brought it back to the people and said, if you don't put me first, then I'm not going to bless you. You know, in New Testament times, it's not much different. We're to put God and His kingdom first and enjoy His providential care. That's what Jesus is talking about in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6. Beginning in verse 31, He says, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? What clothes shall we wear? For the heathen goes seeking these things. That's what the worldly people do. He says, your heavenly Father knows you need all these things, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. He's talking about worrying about stuff of life. And Jesus said, don't worry about those things. You look for God's kingdom first. You search out God's kingdom and His righteousness, and God will take care of the rest. My question is, do we actually believe that? Do we really believe that? You see, that's part of prosperity. And then we need to give cheerfully and liberally. And God will empower us to give more. Paul speaks of this in 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 through 9. He says, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he prospers in his heart. Again, it comes back to our attitude, doesn't it? Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, He has dispersed abroad, He has given to the poor, His righteousness endures forever. So the question now begs to be asked, are we giving of our first fruits, that is our time, our energy, and our money? And then another key is accepting discipline when the Lord dishes it out. There is value in divine chastening as the actions of a loving father. Solomon writes about this when he talks to his son in verses 11 and 12. He says, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as the father, the son in whom he delights. My mom and daddy always told me, it hurts me worse to spank you than it hurts you. And I'm thinking, you ain't on the receiving end. But then I had my own kids, and I knew what they were talking about. A parent never has any delight in the disciplining of their children when they've messed up, when they've made mistakes. God doesn't take enjoyment. But when we are chastened by the Lord, when we are corrected by the Lord, we need to learn from that correction. Even the righteous are going to be allowed to suffer sometimes. Look at the story of Job. And God may see fit to compensate for even when we suffer in this life. Again, look at the story of Job. But whatever persecution or hardship God allows, we need to understand it's for our good. I used to get so tired of people telling me when I would have to suffer and go through things, you'll be better on the other side when this is all over with. I used to get so tired of hearing people say that. But they do make you stronger. They do. I got a preacher friend who used to say, I see a light at the end of the tunnel, but I think it may be a train. Sometimes the problems don't get over with that quickly. But we should expect discipline if we're going to be the children of God. And it will produce fruit of holiness and righteousness, but only if we let it. So again, the question, do we appreciate the positive role of discipline in our lives? How blessed are we to live lives where people would be implemented, where we would have these things implemented in our lives? Perhaps we need to encourage ourselves to listen to this wisdom. But Solomon goes on, and he talks about the value of this wisdom. It's seen in Solomon's praise of wisdom. In the next few verses, verse 13, he says, "Happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding." In verse 14, he says, "For her proceeds," that is wisdom's proceeds, "are better than the profits of silver, and her gain than fine gold." If you take the wisdom of God, it'll make you richer than any monetary valuable stones or whatever could make you rich in this life. He says in verse 15, "She is more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot compare with her." There's nothing better for you in this life than to take the wisdom that God gives you and learn from it, apply it to your life. But notice he says in verse 16, "Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor." If you take the wisdom that God offers you, it will give you anything and everything that you need in life. But the question is, we have to have faith that God's going to do that. Verse 17, "Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace." I firmly believe that as children of God, if we will attune ourselves to what God's Word says, we will have peaceful lives. People that don't have God in their life, look at them. Look at the chaos, the turmoil, the family corruption that they have. But people that are children of God have peace. Who would not want that compared to the society that we live in? And he says in verse 18, "She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her." Are you happy? No, I'm not happy in my life. Well, you need to grab hold of wisdom. You need to take hold of her and become happy and retain this wisdom. But Solomon also says that this wisdom is seen, the value is seen in God's use of wisdom. God used wisdom in his acts of creation. Verses 19 and 20, "The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding he established the heavens. By his knowledge the depths were broken up and the clouds dropped down the dew." Think about the wisdom that God exposed to us with creation. God spoke into existence everything around us, the world. Everything in the world, he said, "Let there be." And at the end of the day, he said, "It's good." We ought to be humbling ourselves because of his wisdom. Humbling ourselves in his sight because of who he is. Just as Jesus desired to give to his disciples this wisdom, we need to be willing to take it. But he goes on to say that it's seen in what wisdom can do for us. To make our lives a thing of beauty and joy forever. He said, "My son, let them not depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so they will be life to your soul and grace to your neck." He offers wisdom and discretion. And notice he says here, it brings life to your soul and grace to your neck. An adornment, beauty, just like the same knowledge and wisdom that Jesus wanted to give to us through his disciples. But this makes our lives straight, safe, and secure. He says in verse 23, "Then you will walk safely in your way, and your foot will not stumble." I'm not going to try to correct God's word here, but sometimes we're going to stumble even when we're doing what God says. but we're going to walk safely, and the temptations are not going to be as overwhelming and as hard to overcome when we have the wisdom of God in our life. To help us walk safely is what he's talking about here. Our steps are going to be directed by wisdom and help us to avoid so many of the pitfalls that are experienced by other people in this world. But it helps us to walk securely, to sleep securely. He says, when you lie down, you will not be afraid. Yes, you will lie down and your sleep will be sweet. How many of you like that? To think about going to bed at night and having the peace that surpasses all understanding, the wisdom that God has given us. We'll not be anxious about what may come, because the Lord is going to guard His saints, going to guard His children. And don't we want that in our lives? A life filled with grace and security? Now, with such promises and such praise of the value of wisdom, maybe we'll be more open to what Solomon has to offer now, the six negatives for a wise life. The first thing he says is, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of sudden terror, nor of trouble from the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. Let faith replace fear in your life. Don't deny good. Verse 27, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in the power of your hand to do so. As Christians, we're to owe no man, but to owe them love. We're to give people love. We shouldn't deny those who we can help. And we need to remember that to know to do good and to do it not is a sin. And Galatians 6 and verse 10 tells us to do good unto all men as we have an opportunity. But then Solomon says, don't delay good. Well, I got that up there twice, don't I? Verse 28. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come back, and tomorrow I will give it. For when you have it with you, when it's within your power to do today, you need to do it. Don't put it off. Too many people oftentimes will delay or cover for selfishness a secret hope that's going to be forgotten. Procrastination is doing good, really not any good at all. It's more like doing evil. Then another negative is, don't devise evil. Verse 29, do not devise evil against your neighbor, for he dwells by you for safety's sake. Life, when it's left unchecked, can cause strife that easily is going to grow and grow. And we need to leave vengeance to God and seek to overcome evil with good, Romans 12. And then we don't need to strive without cause. The proverb writer says in verse 30, do not strive with a man without cause if he has done you no harm. Again, if we leave things unchecked, it's going to grow and grow and grow. It's just like if you've got a problem with a brother, don't let it go without fixing it. It'd be like getting a scab on your hand, and you pick at it, and then you let it pick at it, and you let it hit, and you pick at it, and it's never going to completely heal, is it? We've got to allow problems between brethren to heal. We can't envy the oppressors. In verse 31, he says, do not envy the oppressor and choose none of his ways. We saw this earlier. The oppressor is eventually caught in his own snare in Proverbs 1. The Lord is the avenger of those who oppress the poor. He says the Lord in verses 32 through 35 will bless the upright and just, the humble and wise. For the perverse person is an abomination to the Lord. but his secret counsel is with the upright. The curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the house of the just. Surely he scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the humble. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the legacy of fools. Don't be jealous when the wicked prosper, because just as the rich, they'll never be as rich as you are. You know, I feel like I don't have $1 million, all right? But I feel like I'm one of the richest men in Shelbyville because of the love that I have and that I receive from my brothers and sisters in Christ, from my family. My son, I had lunch with him on Wednesday, and I hope he's not watching the live stream because they haven't announced this yet. But where he attends church, they're getting ready to appoint 3 more elders. That'll give him a total of 6 elders. And he said, Daddy, said, that means they'll have to appoint more deacons. And he said, my name got brought up. You know what this old daddy did? Let me tell you the pride of having your son tell you that my name's come up to possibly be a deacon. That, to me, that makes me richer than any amount of material wealth that I could ever obtain. The fact that I baptized all 3 of my children, I'm a wealthy man. It ain't about money. It's about following God's wisdom. Now, I'm not saying I'm perfect at it, but I don't need to look at the world and compare myself to the world. When we look at what Solomon has told us here, the fatherly counsel for godly living, we noticed it includes 6 keys for a good life. A high estimation of the value of wisdom. The 6 negatives that he talked about. And this chapter doesn't even begin to exhaust the wisdom that God offers his children. And as we go through this book, we'll see more will be shared. Chapters 4-9. But of course, Christ is the ultimate source of wisdom and knowledge. We've noticed that in Colossians 2 and verse 3. A lot of commentators suggest that part of this chapter, verses 13 through 20, are a veiled reference to Jesus. So one final question, are we willing to follow Jesus? If you're here today and you're not a Christian, this is an opportunity for you to become one, to put on Christ and to gain this wisdom that God offers us. But through this wisdom that God offers us, it also teaches us that if I'm an erring child of God, that I can come back to Christ today. He's provided me with this opportunity. He's provided anybody with this opportunity to respond. It may be that you're watching on live stream and it's some way that we can help you. We would be glad to. Just make contact with one of the elders or the deacons or myself. So if you're here this morning and need to respond to the invitation, I encourage you to do so while we stand and while we sing.
We that the Lord and let our joys be known. Join in a song with sweet accord. Join in a song with sweet accord. And thus around the throne, and thus around the throne, we're marching to Zion.
But children of the heavens. Song to help prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper will be number 170. Number 170. Let us sing. Oh, what wondrous love I see freely shown for you and me by the one who did atone just to show his matchless grace. Jesus suffered for the race in Gethsemane alone. Oh, what love, matchless love. Oh, what love for me was shown.
Christians represent Jesus' body on that cross. And may we partake of it in a manner well pleasing unto you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, as we continue to remember for that great sacrifice, we ask that you bless us through the Bible, which to us Christians represents the blood that was shed on that cross. May we take of it, no matter what place in any of you, in Jesus' name we pray. Lord's Supper, I will leave the offering plate up here for anybody that wishes to get back. It's also one in the back. Do we have any other announcements that need to be announced before we leave? Seeing none, we'll have our closing prayer.
Father, we thank you for this opportunity that we had this morning to come to honor and praise thee, be built up in the most holy faith. We pray, Father, that we will take the words of Proverbs and apply them to our lives, that we might teach those that we come in contact with, not only in our family, but others. Thank you for this very freedom. Father, we pray a special blessing upon the body of thy people here at Eastside. Pray for those that lost loved ones, comfort them. Use us in thy service, Father. We ask for forgiveness and please be merciful unto us. And we ask it in Christ's name. In God's people say, amen. Amen.
I didn't know what I did. I'm here.
Yeah.
baby needs car seat too, huh? The COVID seven shot. Which what are you taking?
Door. Don't kick the door.
Is that why you got in trouble? Oh, I heard you cussing. Yeah, did daddy tell you not to kick the door?
And you would be so,
That's how Poppy would get, like when he was living with my parents.
Where are you going to
And I'd give him a bag, and he'd like when I, you know, just like quit too.
Yeah, she was.
Yeah, I got some.
It was a certain question they asked, like, it was great. I mean, he did get concerned about it. She said she was for President Obama.
Cross the street. Cross the road.
My mom, when she was sick, I had to get on the street. I think I said we went out there and they're asking her who the president was. And she wouldn't answer. She does not like Trump. She does not like Biden. She doesn't like anyone. And she wouldn't answer. She would just stare at
him.
I said, Mommy, you got to answer because they think you're out of your head if you don't answer. And she was like, Ms. Bergstrom. Like, she was just that upset. I'm like, they're going to stick you somewhere if you don't answer those questions. Because she would just sit there and look at them. And she kept trying to get me to give her water. And when they were doing all the tests, they didn't want her to have anything. And she said, give me that phone. Charles was out there with Daddy. And I'm going to call Cynthia. Cynthia will give me the water. I said, Cynthia will not give you the water. She wrote me out of the will because I wouldn't give her water. She was so mad at me.
But I had some co-workers.
I was in the freshman hat and they said,
no,
I talked to Dean and he said, well, yeah, I felt better the last day. Because I was feeling like some had to go.
No.
I don't think so, but I was like, it's just going to be
she nice. Started
to
right. So like she was enough to know about it.
I'm going to put her somewhere.
And here's the thing, too. I'm going to sing it to her. I'm going to sing it to her. I don't help her come out to her house. It doesn't have to just be she goes there for me. You know, like it's other.
Yeah, they went to her mom in the nursing home last year. She's at the hospital.
What is that?
That's all good.
Gatorade and this insurance.
That's when they shook his meal with twice he didn't shave, I guess it's kind of.
Like insurance, yeah.
Oh. You have an ankle
monitor?
That was at least once a day.
He lets you start crying since
here. But I can't handle that, though.
Oh, bro.
No.
You have to carry it. Like that would give her some encouragement.
Yeah, that's what I told her. I said, Mama, see,
to start getting a little bit
better. But I said, you're going to eat better tonight. You don't want to do what they said. I said,
I'll
be here tonight. I'm going to start going over. I go over to eat and eat, you know, and I look. Yeah, she said, yeah. I'm going to sit down and make her eat when I go.
It's her bite and then you go back and check that bite and check the dog's
teeth. I don't know, she'll throw it outside.
I don't know if this is wrong or not. I thought about getting on a couple of small cameras, you know, you can look off the phone.
You don't need to
take it. So I keep an eye on it like that. Just put one in her living room, that's where she stays. Sleeps in there too, but Frankie Nelson is supposed to come stay with her, but he's got himself in a little trouble. I didn't know, driving on her boat license or something like that. He's got a report to hate. So once he gets through that, maybe he said he wouldn't mind at all. That's what he did when Daddy died, you know, he comes and saved her a while. And he was staying with her until we moved in and kind of forced him to help her. I don't think he minded. But I may have to go get
Frankie a cook.
Yeah,
he cooks a lot.
Oh!
What's he doing? Hi, Frankie.
Oh, don't take me back.
Okay, let's go.
Did you say throw me or?
Hey, Blakeland, show Mr. Travis Snowbird. What does Snowbird say?
Snowbird say,
say,
I
thought, did he say, no school.
I thought he said, beach.
Did you get out of school all week?
Okay, we did, out of my yarn.
Mommy!
You want to show Mr. Travis Snowbird? Okay. From school! Who taught you how to do that?
My granddad.
Granddad.
Now you go with granddad to do it.
Okay, tell granddad to do it.
Go to school.
They may have purposely
used that.